Amen. Thank you, ladies. Well, we've been, the last 6 months, as you know, working on this series, the pursuit of God and thirsting for His presence, and it's so important that we know Him. You know, it's a great blessing to know the Lord. That's an understatement, but it's a tremendous blessing to know Him and to serve Him. And sometimes I think, you know, once we've done it for a while, sometimes it's so easy to forget what a blessing it is and what a difference He makes in your life. And I know I've mentioned this to Brother Scott earlier. I've run across a couple things in the last couple weeks. I texted Brother Scott about something this afternoon. I said, here's another on the list of things that don't have to be. And, you know, when you see families and divorce and struggles and problems and chaos and drama in people's life, and you look and think, these things do not have to be. God can make a difference in your life. Amen. He makes a difference in your marriage. He makes a difference in your home. He can make a difference in your life as a teenager and as a young adult and as a single person. He makes a huge difference in our life. And the more we know His presence, the bigger difference He makes. And we don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be caught up in one of those. I don't want to be on anybody's list of things that don't have to be. Amen. Or did not have to be. And He can, again, make such a huge difference. It's just good. Amen. The more you know Him, the better He gets. And the more you know His word, the better it gets. And so we've been working on that thought, how important it is to know Him. And I think more so today than ever, probably, with the time and culture that we're living in, it's great to know the Lord and be close to Him. As you know, we've been working on that series, and so we're tying it up with a meeting this week, and the Lord had laid on my heart for Brother Smith to come and tie the theme up for us. And so I know many of you know him already. For those who are visiting with us, Brother Smith pastors Mount Zion Baptist Church in St. Clair, Missouri, been there about 34 years or so, was there as an assistant pastor before that, have got to know him some over the years. Appreciate the fellowship and the faithfulness there. So, Brother Smith, why don't you come, sir, and
thank you, brother. Good evening.
Good evening.
It is good to be in the Lord's house.
Amen.
Tonight. Amen. And appreciate your faithfulness and to the Lord and to His Word and to His church. I appreciate the fact this church emphasizes the importance of that. Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Remember David, remember this vow that he made, how he sware unto the Lord. And this was the vow in verse 3, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. If you look a little further down in the chapter in verse 13 of that psalm, it says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. As we know, a habitation is where someone lives. Now I understand that God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He fills the universe with his presence. We know that God dwells in heaven. But God here had a dwelling place, a place that he lived. He said he's chosen Zion and desired it, verse 13, for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it, for I've wanted it. Now, I want us to look into this chapter, but really look into this theme, this thought this evening that is expressed here in Psalm 132. Verse 5, I think, just summarized. It says, until I find out a place for the Lord. David was, if I could use the word obsessed, with finding a place for the Lord to dwell. I'm not going to go to bed at night. I'm not going to sleep. I'm not going to go into the tabernacle of my house. I'm not going to go up to my bed. I'm not going to lay my head down and go to sleep. I'm not going to allow slumber to come to my eyes until I find a place for the Lord to dwell. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? A place for the Lord to dwell. And I want us to consider that subject together tonight. A place for the Lord to dwell. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of being in this place. We thank you that we can come together and rejoice in your goodness and testify of your faithfulness. And Lord, just remind each other how blessed we are. We're grateful for all that. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the insight it gives us, the entrance of thy word, how it gives us light. And we pray that tonight that would be the case. We ask you to bless tonight. Do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Lord, guide us as we speak, as we listen, as we learn together. And Lord, may we have a part, at least a part, of what David had when he spoke so passionately about a place for the Lord to dwell. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would say that this could really kind of be the theme of this chapter, and you see it in a number of places, this place that David wanted, because it kind of expresses this. It expresses how God, we talked about this morning, you've been talking about it in your church for 6 months, how important it is for God to have a relationship with his people. It's not new to the New Testament, it's just the way God is. It's the nature of God. When he made Adam and Eve, he didn't just put them down there to be busy and occupy space. He walked with them in the cool of the day.
Right.
He had a relationship with them. And the thing that was most severely affected when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned was their relationship to God. And the Bible says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. There was something that was broken, something that was damaged in their relationship to the God. And by the way, that's what sin does. It affects our relationship to God. And throughout the Bible, you see this, how God relates to people. I mean, in Noah's day, the world was just so corrupt, so vile, so wicked. But there was a small family, a small group of people, and they loved the Lord, and they enjoyed His presence, and they walked in His grace. And God wants people to love Him. God wants people to desire Him. God wants to be where He's welcome. We want Him to be welcome with us. And so in this psalm, David refers to this passion he had. And the writer of the Psalms, you'll notice there where the title is in Psalm 132, it doesn't tell us who wrote this psalm. And I'll mention in a moment who I think possibly did. But David gives us this example. If anybody in the Bible would be an example to us of someone who had a heart for God, it would be David. As a matter of fact, he was described with that language, a man after God's own heart. What a heart he had for God. God, he wrote the Psalms. I love the Psalms. Don't you? Just reading the Psalms just encourages our devotion to God. When he talked about how he would seek God early have I sought thee. He talked about, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He just wanted to be where God was. What a great heart he had. And the psalmist here talks about it. He wanted God's presence. I want to remind us tonight that the thing that separated God's people from all other people was not just the laws that God gave them. It was not just the various system of worship that God gave him. The thing that separated these people from all other people was God's presence. God himself was with them. God didn't just send somebody to be with him. God was with them. I want to come back here to Psalm 132, so you might mark that, but I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 25. And just notice a few references to this subject. And that is the presence of God with His people. In Exodus chapter 25, the Lord is speaking to Moses and He's giving them instructions concerning the tabernacle. But notice what he says in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Think about that. The God who fills the universe, the God who made everything by the word of His power, the God who holds everything together, the God who gives life to all things, says, I want you to make a sanctuary and I want to live with you. I want to dwell with you. In chapter 29 of Exodus, and verse 43, it says, and there I will meet with the children of Israel. God is speaking. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. It'll be when it talks about his glory, it's not just something that God does apart from himself. His glory was his presence. The thing that will make this place so set apart, so unique, would be the presence of God. Look in verse 45 of that same chapter in Exodus 29:45, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Exodus 29:46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Imagine having God living among you. Isn't that something to think about? And he made that known. He manifested that, as many of you would know, by this pillar of fire at night, by cloud during the day. And he would lead them by that pillar of fire, that cloud. But it was his presence. God was there. Imagine having God living with you. And by the way, I was reminded today as I was meditating upon this about, you know, what caused Eli to fall over and break his neck and fall off his seat and die was the news that the ark had been taken. Now, you read that account in Samuel, and obviously his sons died also, but the ark was taken. And the most devastating news was not just the fact that his sons had died. Something more devastating than that happened, and that was the ark was taken. And why was that? Because that ark was the most holy piece of furniture, and it symbolized in that Holy of Holies when God would come down and his presence would be over that. He said, I'll meet with you over that mercy seat. And the fact that that was taken was such a shocking bit of information. Not only did Eli die, but his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, when she heard the news, she went into childbirth. And she died, as you would remember, giving birth to this child, and she called this child Ichabod. Ichabod, the glory has departed. What was the glory? It wasn't just the ark, it's what the ark represented. It represented the presence of God. The presence of God has gone. Ichabod. So David had this great desire for God's presence. You know, in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just want to be where God is. I want to be where God is. Go with me, if you would, to the Psalms and look in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 4. You'll notice in Psalm 27 there, it says it's a psalm of David. Look at Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He said, there's one thing that matters to me more than anything else. I just want to be where God is. What a pattern for us. What a example for us. What a inspiration for us. And where did David ever get such a notion? Think with me tonight. Where would David ever get such an idea that God would want to live with men? He got it from the record of the Bible. He got it from the testimony of Scripture. You see it throughout the Scripture. It's God's nature. I never knew that about God. Now, you know, I didn't become a Christian. I didn't get saved till I was 21, but I was raised in a church. My mother was a church-going woman. She was a devout Christian, and I heard a lot of sermons and even made some professions and was baptized as a child. But I never understood how much God just wanted to be fellowshipped with, how God wanted to be a part of my life. I always sort of looked at God as some kind of an intruder. You know, God, if I let God have his way, he's surely going to make life miserable for me. But I'm telling you, God's not like that. It's God's nature to fellowship with us. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was God's nature to provide a sacrifice, a remedy for their sin. It's the way God is. It's seen in the garden. It's seen in the tabernacle, the construction of the tabernacle. It's seen in the promise of heaven. I mean, that God wants us to be with him. God wants us to be with him one of these days. The God that we love, the God that we serve, the God that we preach about is so inclined to have fellowship with us. In Psalm 132, where we began, and I'm looking at it again at this moment, in Psalm 132, we find David's determination expressed here by the writer, and that determination was to bring the ark of God back. In verse 6, he says, "Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength." We want you in our midst. David expressed this in 1 Chronicles 28 when he says, "I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord." This psalm represents a passion, a place for the Lord to dwell. I'm not going to rest. Pretty graphic language, and pretty illustrative language. I'm not going to go to bed. I'm not going to sleep. I'm not going to let myself rest until I find a place for the Lord to dwell. I want a place for God to dwell. And that desire, of course, was not fulfilled, talking about the temple in David's life, as you'll remember. But his son Solomon would be the one that would build the temple. But Solomon took up this desire. And I think it's very possible that Psalm 132 was written by Solomon. Because he talks about, he says, "You remember David and how David had this passion for this, to build this place for God to dwell. And what a wonderful place it was." You know, as we think about your theme and we think about our lives, you know, I just think it's a worthy consideration that we focus on the fact that you've dwelt on and meditated upon this desire for the presence of God. You know, I look at David's desire and I'm motivated by it, his passion for God's presence. God wants us to want him. God, you know, there's a lot of things about God that learning have just amazed me. But one of them is that God won't force himself into our life. He could. Don't think for a moment. He couldn't body slam every one of us into submission. That's not the way he is. He works where he's welcome. He resides where he's invited. That's the way he is. He wants us to draw near to him. I love that promise. Draw nigh unto God that he might draw nigh unto you. God wants us to be near him. He wants us to hunger and thirst for him. Having said that, I want to just talk about two specific places in this New Testament era where God desires to dwell. And first of all, he wants to dwell in our lives. I mean, think about it. A person as undeserving, as unworthy as I am, that God Almighty, who cannot sin, who has never looked upon sin, that God would want a relationship with me. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider tonight? He wants to dwell in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, and just one verse, and I could read it to you and probably quote it, but I want us to look at it together. Romans chapter 8, I like to look at the Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, lives in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." I mean, that's the attribute, that's the position of every child of God. God lives in us. Now, that's a great mystery. It's a great thing to consider how that God, who fills the universe, could come by His Spirit and live within us, but He does. And I'm not talking about an emotional feeling. I'm not talking about anything. I'm just talking about a positional reality. That the moment you as a child, a teenager, an adult, turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, that moment God took up permanent residence in your life. What an amazing thing. I didn't know it, but I know one thing, things sure got different in a hurry. I mean, no, I didn't get brainwashed, I didn't get programmed, I didn't get lectured. But one day I was a sinner that loved sinning and had no place in my life, no appetite for the things of God. And the very next day after I got saved, my desires were changing, my want-tos were changing. You know why? Because a holy God came to live within me. He makes a difference. He wants to. Where is it that this God that David said, "I'm not going to sleep, I'm not going to rest until I find a place for the Lord to dwell"? Where is it He wants to dwell? He wants to dwell in our lives. It beckons really the question, and that is, for those of you who may not be saved, maybe you're in this place, and I'm not judging anyone's spiritual position, I don't know, but I'll tell you, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're missing out on the most important thing in life. And that's a relationship with God. I mean, there's so much about being saved that's wonderful. For one thing, if you get saved, you're not going to spend one fleeting moment in the place the Bible calls, that Jesus called hell. A place where every Christ rejecter will spend an eternity. You're not going to go to hell if you're saved. Isn't that wonderful? But not only you're not going to go to hell, but you're going to go to heaven. Forever. That's a long time. Forever, forever and ever and ever. We're not going to be in hell, but forever we're going to be in heaven. It's wonderful to be saved. But not only that, in this life, we have fellowship with God. The thief cometh, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, Jesus said, "But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." This is the greatest life there is. I mean, it's wonderful to be saved. And I'm just saying that if you're not saved, you don't have that. You need that. You need Christ in your life. And you don't work your way up to that. You don't earn that. You don't have to jump through any hoops to get that. What you have to do is understand that one day, by the grace of God, Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, and the sinless Son of God paid for every sin that you've ever sinned, and every sin that I've ever sinned, and every sin that any sinner in the world has ever sinned. Jesus paid it all. And you've just got to come to God with repentance and put your faith in the sacrifice of Christ, and you'll be forever saved. Is that right or wrong? It's what the Bible teaches. And He'll come to dwell in your life. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of our life. And as the pastor reminded us today, you know, He doesn't just want to be a minor part of our life. He wants to be preeminent in our life. It's not always worked out, fleshed out, but the truth of the matter is, the more I rein my flesh in and the more I let Him have His way, the better off things go. Amen? I mean, Sometimes we want to take the wheel and we want to make our own decisions. Brother Auger talked about that this morning some in the Sunday school class, a good class. I enjoyed it. But I'm telling you, God wants to be in charge. And He not only desires to be in charge, He deserves to be in charge. And it's good for us. He wants to dwell in our lives. He wants to fill our lives with His presence. And by the way, we ought to want that in our life. We are His habitation. It's amazing. You know, I was thinking this afternoon about my wife and I. On a number of occasions over the years, we've opened our homes up for other people to come and live with us. And that's always been, you know, it's always been a delight. Usually it's a delight. But, you know, it's one thing for somebody to shake your hand at church. It's another thing for them to live in your house. Just, you can imagine that for yourself. But you know what? God wants to live with you. God wants to reside in our life. For every one of His children, not just the preacher, not just the, you know, this person that you think is a spiritual giant, but if you're a child of God, God wants to be a vital part of your life, of your decisions. And I'm thankful to that. You know, I'm often reminded, you know, I've been saved for a while now, but back in the day when my wife and I got saved, it was mid-70s. Things have changed a little bit since then. But back in those days, people would buy these, like, ceramic sort of, it was like a craft. They'd buy these ceramic things and they'd paint them and put them on their wall. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you young people, you're just being nice when you nod your head, but I mean, some of us remember that. But we had just gotten saved, and I was so far out in the world and lived in sin for years, and my wife had been good to put up with a lot of my nonsense. But we got saved. Both of us got saved. We got this plaque, and it said this: Christ is the head of this home, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And you know, we put that up in our house kind of proudly because we thought to think that God would want to be a part of our lives. Where is it that this God of the universe wants to dwell? First of all, He wants to dwell in our hearts, in our lives. The second place, though, that He wants to dwell is within His churches. We referred to that a little bit this morning, but it's Bible. Let's take our Bible and look in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and a verse of Scripture that's quoted often, and frankly, it's misquoted regularly. At least, I shouldn't say misquoted, misapplied. Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, anyone who's reading this with an open mind understands that he's talking about how we deal with things in the church. In verse 15, he says, if your brother would trespass or wrong you, you ought to go to him and make it right just between you and him. And if he doesn't respond to that in verse 16, then take somebody with you. In verse 17, if they didn't respond to those repeated attempts to reconcile him, then take it to the church. I mean, he's talking about church business, how churches operate. He's talking about a church. And as you know, the church in the Bible is a local New Testament congregation, an ecclesia. It's an assembly of people. And so he's talking about church business in verse 18, whatsoever you shall bind on earth. And again in verse 19, if any two of you shall agree on earth. And then verse 20 is the verse I want to get to. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, I wonder what he means by that. You know what I'm saying? I wonder what he means by that. Where two or three are gathered together, and some of you are looking at me like, well, we all know what it means by that. And it means exactly what he says. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Just like he was in the midst of the tabernacle, just like he made his presence known in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in the temple, just like he said, I will dwell among them. Here he says that's where he's going to be in relationship to his churches. Now, what he did not say, and this is the part that's misapplied, he did not say, if two or three of you get together on the golf course, I'll be there with you. Or if two or three of you get together on the creek bank, then that's church. You ever heard anybody say that kind of stuff? Well, that's not what Jesus taught me. He's not talking about a fishing excursion. He's talking about the assembly of the church. And what Jesus said was, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be. There am I in the midst of them. You know what I believe tonight? I believe Jesus is here tonight. You say, well, I don't see him. I don't feel him. Well, you don't have to feel him to know he's here. You say, how do you know he's here? Because he said he would be. I'm talking about the presence of God. The presence of God. There's something so special, so unique about the church assembly in the fact that the presence of God is there. By the way, every church, you know this, every church that has a sign out front says church does not necessarily mean it is a New Testament church. This is not a promise to those who have a wrong gospel. This is not a promise to cults. It is a promise to his churches that he will be in your midst. We're talking about where would God want to live? David said, I'm not going to rest till I find a place for the Lord to dwell. What he wants to live in our lives individually, but he dwells within his churches. Go to the right a little bit, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and the end of the chapter in verse 21, it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. He's talking about a spiritual building. Verse 22, in whom ye also, the pronoun, the plural pronoun, ye, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the church at Ephesus, in whom ye also are builded together. You, as an individual church, a local church, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what he said. God's going to be there. When the church comes together, he said, I'll be there. What a wonderful thing. You know, this would do away with the idea, oh, we got to go to church again. I mean, seriously, if you could tell me sincerely and honestly, which you can't for a lot of reasons, but if you could, that Jesus is up here on Main Street at Knob Noster, I'd want to go up there and see him. Wouldn't you? Now, just let me give you a little disclaimer. Jesus said when somebody comes around saying, I'm here and I'm there, don't pay him any attention. So, but Jesus said, if Jesus was going to be there, I would want to be there. But Jesus said, I'll tell you where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in the church. Right? I'm going to be in your midst. I believe he's here. I know he's here. I don't believe he's here. I do believe it, but I know he's here. Go to the left a little bit, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I love this chapter. I love this whole book of 1 Corinthians. But chapter 3, he's really reprimanding them, of course, for their carnality and their divisiveness and all these things. And he says something so powerful in verse 9. He says, for we're laborers together with God. And then he says this, ye, to the church at Corinth, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, a spiritual building. Now, I know we say sometimes we're going to go down to the church, but this building is not the church. We know that. The people, the people are the body. The people make up the church. It's a spiritual building that he promises to inhabit. If this church were to say someday, well, I tell you, we're going to do something special. We're going to go down to the park and we're going to have our church service down there on a Wednesday night, and we're going to sing and we're going to have preaching and we're going to do whatever. And that church assembles down there where this church assembles. He said, I'll be there. It's not the building. It's the body. It's the house of God. Look what he says further in that chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? I'm telling you, he wants them to understand this. God dwells among his churches. He's chosen to, he didn't have to do that. He chose to do that, to manifest himself in his churches. And I just want to say this tonight. You know this as well, perhaps, as I know it. But we live in a day when the role of the church, the place of the church, the importance of the church is so maligned, so minimized that, I mean, people are always just organized religion. I'm against organized religion. There's such an attack against the church. And I want to tell you, it's the church that Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against. And he said, that's where I'm going to be. He dwells in his churches. I mean, people may minimize the church, but Jesus never did. It's the place where his work is to be organized and carried out. Just like Brother Pittman preparing to go to Chile. The churches are the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what Jesus said. But it's where he's promised to meet with his people in a special way. His presence. We talked about this morning in the book of the Revelation, how that Jesus, we didn't look in the first chapter, we're not going to turn there tonight, but Jesus, you know, John saw Jesus walking among the candlesticks. And we're wondering, he is wondering, wonder what the candlesticks represent. And then he spelled it out, the latter part of the chapter 1, the candlesticks are the churches. Jesus walking among the candlesticks. Isn't that something? You know, I was saved in a church that preached the gospel. I'm glad that, and the people in the church loved the Lord. They loved the Bible. They were evangelistically inclined. That's how my wife and I started going to church. Someone in the church invited my wife, and we decided to go, and we got saved through that. But, you know, I never learned the kind of stuff I'm talking about tonight in that Baptist church about the importance of the New Testament assembly. And the fact that Jesus promised to dwell within the church. And when you look in the book of Revelation, as we said this morning, you see him, you know, I started to say the word threatening. He basically told the church at Ephesus, you're about to jeopardize your place as a true New Testament church. He said, I'll put the candlestick out. Isn't that what he said? And we see him knocking at Laodicea's door. On the outside. I'm just saying, Jesus manifests himself in our lives. I'm not talking about manifesting like something weird. I'm just talking about he dwells within us and he dwells within his churches. Now, how should this truth affect us? I'm going to give you several thoughts. How should this truth affect us? Number one, we ought to be committed to our church as the place he has chosen to dwell. That includes church membership. You know, we have people who attend our church who don't join. And some of them attend a long time. And one thing I don't do is I don't ever try to talk people into joining the church. I found out if you have to talk people into doing something, somebody else may talk them out of it. But I don't try to pressure people. But I believe in church membership because the Bible teaches it. A person that gets saved ought to be scripturally baptized, and when you get scripturally baptized, you become a part of that New Testament assembly. We ought to be committed to our church as the place he has chosen to dwell. We ought to be committed with our presence. Amen. We ought to be committed with our support, with our faithful attendance, our faithful support. I had a phone conversation last week with a friend of mine in Virginia. And I said, man, how's the weather out there? And he said, I had to cancel services two Sundays in a row. He said, I really want to just tell my people, if you can't get her, it's okay, but get your tie there. We ought to be committed with our financial support to the place, to the body, to the institution where Jesus has committed his very presence. We ought to be committed as the place he's chosen to dwell. Number two, we ought to recognize him with our respect and worship. He's here. He's here. I'm jealous for the worship of God. I want God to be worshiped, don't you? I want God to be praised. It concerns me, and I don't see this here, so don't think that I do, but it concerns me when I see people disrespect the house of God and the worship of God. We're not formal in our worship, but that does not give us an excuse to be casual in our worship. God is holy, and God is here. It's going to be wonderful one of these days to be in heaven where God is and sin cannot enter. It's going to be great, but I'm telling you, God is here. We ought to recognize him with our with our respect, with our worship. I mentioned this a moment ago, this verse, but I'm going to go to it in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but if I tarry long, Paul writing to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And a person might ask, well, I wonder what the house of God is. And he answers the question, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the church. It's the house of God, not this building. This is the house of God. Does God live anywhere? Yes. God lives in the lives of individual Christians, and God lives in the assembly of his people. We ought to respect that. We ought to respect that. And that people have to be taught that, don't they? In this culture especially. I can remember when I was a kid, people just respected the house of God. At least some of them did. I mean, when I see people that are just habitually late, people who just act like, well, you know, it's almost like it doesn't really matter when I get there or how I get there or what, you know, anything. I tell you, we ought to respect the house of God. We ought to respect this. This God is here. God lives here. How should we let this truth affect us? Number one, we ought to be committed to our church as the place he's chosen to dwell. Number two, we ought to recognize him with our respect and worship. Number three, we should contribute to the spiritual vitality of the church. You know, it's one thing to be present in the church. It's another thing to contribute to the life of the church. I mean, it's a good thing when you're missed. Amen? It wouldn't be a good sign if I've been going to the same church for 20 years and nobody misses me when I'm gone. You know what I'm saying? And I know people think the preacher ought to be there because he's the preacher. I've never done this. I want to do it. Maybe I'll do it one day before I retire or get fired. Maybe this would lead to that. I've just wanted to have a Sunday when I didn't come to my seat and didn't tell anybody. Didn't notice anybody. Nobody knows. Where's the preacher? Now, there have been a few times in 30-something years that I've come in kind of at the last minute. You say, well, man, why would you do that? Because I think people ought to know that everybody's important. It's not just the preacher. I'm giving your pastor an idea. Don't blame me if he does it next week. But what about your life? You know, do you contribute to the spiritual vitality of the church? And again, we contribute through our financial support, our giving, our tithes, our giving to missions. And all those things represent the fact that we, how we feel about God. But I tell you, we ought to love the church and want to be a part of strengthening the church. Let me tell you something. Jesus, according to the Bible, Jesus loved the church and gave his life for it. You say, well, I don't really think that much about how important the church is, and I don't think that would be true of anybody here. But as we heard this morning, we ought to have the mind of Christ. How did he feel about the church? He loved the church. We ought to contribute to the spiritual vitality of the place that Jesus has committed his presence. What about our prayers for the church? That would be a part of us contributing to the vitality, praying for the services. Praying for your pastor and his family. Praying for the families of the church. We ought to contribute to the spiritual vitality of the place that Jesus said, I will be there. Number four, we ought to carefully guard the unity and spirit of our church. Carefully guard it. You know, there are a few things that Satan just hates. And one of them's you. No offense, but I'll tell you what Satan hates. He hates the church. He hates the church. He hates the fact that Jesus is there. He hates the fact that we worship God the way we worship God. But I want to tell you, the devil, I don't think, is the greatest threat to our churches. I think spiritual negligence and apathy, gossip, a critical spirit, stubbornness, selfishness. I think those are the greatest enemies to our churches. Churches don't generally have problems because of some influence from the outside. Churches have problems because we don't deal with our stuff on the inside like we ought to. We ought to care. Why should we? Because it's the body of Christ. It's the place that he's promised to meet. And the last thing I want to mention, the fifth thing, How should this truth affect us? Number five, we ought to be passionate about the purity of our church. Surely you know that these are unique days in so many different ways. And one of them is this whole matter of just holiness and purity and having boundaries and standards and trying to live for God. But I'll tell you, if it's true, and this is true, and I'm about to close, that when the church, this church, our church, when the church assembles, Jesus said he would be there. And I may talk about this a little more on another night, but we know that. He said he'd be here, but he also tells us there could be some things happen that if it happens, then I might move out. And I'm going to tell you tonight, and you know this already, but there are a lot of people having church tonight where he's already moved out. I'm confident of that. But if those things be true, and they are, we ought to be passionate about the purity of the church. Keep our sins confessed. Make sure things are right between us and God and us and others. Not do anything that would hinder the Spirit of God. David said, I want this so much. And I think if you were to take your time and take the Bible, there are many other places you could reinforce this. I said, I don't want to do anything till I find a place for God to live. God, by the way, God doesn't need us. Right? We understand God was doing fine from 100 billion years before we ever came along. God doesn't need us, but he wants us to want him. And we were made to fellowship with God. And God wants to live where he's welcome. If you're not saved, you ought tonight to find somebody to say, show me how I can be saved. Show me how to make sure my sins are forgiven. Somebody here could help you with that. Tonight, be a great night for you. But if you're here tonight and you're saved, maybe tonight would be a good night just to review the fact that it's good to come to church because Brother Merrick's here, and it's good to come to church because so-and-so's here, and so-and-so's here, and so-and-so's here. No offense to so-and-so, but I'll tell you the best thing about coming to church is Jesus said he'd be here. And he ought to be recognized, he ought to be respected, he ought to be revered. because He's who it's all about. Amen? Where does God live as far as your life is concerned? Let's let Him have His way. A place to dwell. If I didn't have the Bible to prove this to me, I'd probably question it. You're telling me God wants to live in you and walk with you? You're telling me that God, and all the good things you could say about God, that God wants to have a part in your daily life? If you try to convince me of that without the Bible, I don't know if I'd ever believe it. But the Bible thoroughly convinces me of that. He wants to be welcome. He wants to be in charge of our lives. Let's stand together, please.